Praise God, everybody. Welcome to Mastermind. Paul is one of the most significant characters in the Bible. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, much of that while he was imprisoned, some of it while he was under house arrest. They would change the guards in his life every 8 hours because they were being converted. And he had an enormous ability to translate Calvary's victory in a practical way that changed people's life. So we want to take a look at how our thoughts control our life. You can't have a positive life and a negative mind. If you can change the way that you think, you can change the way that you live. Most battles that we face are either won or lost in the power of our thoughts. Some of you know people that are constantly negative, and so they continue to speak things that are negative. As they continue to speak that and focus on the negative things in their life, they create neural pathways so that when a crisis comes, they default to what they're familiar with. God never intended for us to live that way. He intended for us to live in a positive manner as we embrace the power of the Word of God, because whatever controls what you think controls your life, controls the way that you live. And it can be a challenge, and there are disciplines that we need to embrace in our life that can help us shift from constantly being negative and critical and bitter about everything that happens in life and begin to see that the power of God and the power of His Word can invade every situation, because you will live longer and be happier if you change the way that you think. We will all confess and we believe intellectually that God has the power to change every person's life, but do we live that out and do we walk it out? Because some people challenge the power of our ability to live in a positive way. Do you know somebody? Would you like to make a list? I'm sorry, maybe they're sitting next to you. Maybe they're behind you. Maybe you have to go home to them. Maybe you left them. Whatever the case is, I am in agreement with you today that your life is going to shift today, that we're going to help you remove some filters, help you refocus and reframe some elements in your life. I want you to be reminded that we're standing in agreement with you. If you walked into this building or you're watching today and you have any kind of pain or disorder in your physical body, we're believing that God is bringing healing to you. Last week we had 7 people that were healed that we didn't even pray for. God is moving sovereignly across this nation. The Lord spoke to me on that first Sunday of January last year when everything that could go wrong went wrong. And when that happens, you know that God's up to something good. Because if there's nothing wrong, something could be wrong. And it was on that day that we had 14 people that lifted their hands and said that God had touched their life and that pain had left their body. I am convinced that the body of Christ sits on the precipice of one of the greatest opportunities we've ever had. And the devil has taken years and decades to try to beat you down, beat you back, discourage you, depress you. But whatever has happened in your past, somewhere you must reframe your life and not allow one isolated situation to create your identity and who you think you are. We shared with you from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5 last week. The Bible says this, "For though we walk or live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of the flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds." You see, Jesus was the greatest militant that ever walked the face of this earth. He was focused on one thing, and it is revealed in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil." The word destroy means to come undone. Some people come to church and yet they have strongholds in their life. because God sends his truth to you and the devil lies about you. I'm not good enough. I'll never be anything. I'm not a winner. I'm a loser. I'll never be able to get ahead. I'll never get out of debt. I'll never be successful. And every time you take one of those lies and you accept it and agree with it, then another stone in the invisible fortress around your life has taken you captive. And today, I want to help you remove those things so that you can walk in liberty and freedom in your mind. Because if you're captive in your mind, then you're going to be captive in every other facet of your life, in relationships, in everything that you attempt to embrace. Remember that your life will always move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. What are your strongest thoughts today? Did you get up this morning saying, as David said, this is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it? Did you say, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised? Maybe you quoted Psalms 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. If you begin to take the word and use it as a weapon in your mouth, you will demolish the invisible negative strongholds in your life, and people at the restaurant will want to talk to you and don't think that you're some old grouch that has retired prematurely. Because some people need to notify their face that their heart is rejoicing. It's a very simple exercise. You get up in the morning. The first thing you say is, God, I thank you that I got up vertical. My heart is beating. I'm able to see. I'm able to hear. Then you look in the mirror and say, listen, how long have you been this way? Do I need to sit you on a couch and have a conversation with you? Do you need counseling? Put a smile on your face, because this is going to be a great day. God is for you, not against you. He's there to help you. You have creativity within you. The anointing of God is upon you. I'm going to plow this field again today, because we really need to embrace this and grasp a hold of this, especially in our culture today, where in our politics we're divisive, in our church culture we're divisive, and it's time for the church to come together and believe that the same Lord and God that they worship can do anything, can do all things, that there's nothing too difficult for him. So I want you to think, because these neural pathways are created, and the more you think a specific thought, the easier it is to think. So when you get up in the morning and you begin to embrace the reality and the truth that God can do anything, when a crisis comes, you default to that. Remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul wrote this. He said, finally, fix your thoughts on things that are true, lovely, if they have any virtue, if there is a good report, think upon those things. There are things that are true that are not worthy of your meditation. They're true, but they don't have a good report. They may be true, but they don't have any virtue. And so we need to corral those things. So let me throw some psychological terminology at you and then define it, because we need to talk about cognitive biases. Mental filters, mental framework. Cognitive biases are this: a mistake in your reasoning based upon your personal preference or your personal bias. There are people that have been taught and raised in a culture in their home to be biased against certain ethnicities. They are taught to be biased. They have a preference to hang around certain people. And then we start seeing things in our world according to our personal biases and our personal preferences. And what we do is we put a filter on what we see, and we don't see clearly, because these filter my ability to accurately see some things. It filters out the light, and it causes me to see images that may not represent who you really are. So I wonder what would happen to us if we would remove the filters over our life, our personal biases or our personal prejudices. I had an individual text me and say, to an individual that is ministering, it's a tragedy that you can't rise to the fullness of your potential since you're not married and you don't have a man in your life. How many of you know there's a lot of things worse than having a man in your life? So if the qualification for success in ministry is that you're married, you need to have a conversation with Catherine Kuhlman because she was divorced. You need to talk, if we could bring her back, a lady by the name of Mary Woodsworth Etter, who had incredible meetings in Decatur, Illinois, in St. Louis, in all over Kentucky, Iowa, Missouri, phenomenal meetings. In St. Louis, they shot bullets through her tent because the power of God was reaching the alcoholics and the bars had to shut down because they had no one to serve. So you need to consider some of that. People say things out of their own personal prejudice and cognitive bias. See, there are certain sins that we judge more severe than others. I'm going to drive down this road a little bit, and then I'm going to back up and go where I'm supposed to go. I've had people approach me and say, Pastor, you really need to address this homosexuality, transgender issue in the church. I said, I can do that, but what if I attack that sin? What if I don't attack your sin? Because, see, we are particular about what sin we want to hear preached about. Because if we start talking about gossip and backbiting and not having a joyful spirit, about bitterness, when we begin to address those things, it seems to me that if we're going to talk about sin, we need to just list everything if we're going to go after something. My personal belief is if we will create an atmosphere for the power of the Holy Spirit to touch people's life and we'll preach the Word of God, then what needs to be dealt with, God will deal with that. Our obligation is to love people without prejudice, without preference, and without bias. I gained a couple voices. I'm making ground, but it's late, and I'm going to have to hurry. Because what we begin to see is not always accurate. We have mental filters that we use, and it discolors what we see. You can put two people in the same situation with the same circumstances, and they will respond differently. You can have somebody approach you and go, you know what? If you would just deal with this issue in your life, I really feel like God wants to do some great things, but I feel like this issue is hindering you. There are people that will get offended and never want to speak to you again. And they, in the same breath, they'll say, Jesus is Lord. Then there are other people, you take the same circumstances, their heart is open, they want to live for God, they want to correct anything in their life. And if you have a relationship with them and they come up to you and say, listen, I love you, I've been praying for you, I know that God's got a call on your life, that God wants to do something in your life, I just feel like if you would make these adjustments in your life and I'll pray with you, and that person will go, thank you, praise God, would you pray for me because I want to do my best. Isn't it amazing how some people get offended and some people rejoice over the same circumstances, same situation, but they filter it through the lens of insecurity or pride? If two people come to New Life, the potential of this happening is very good. You can have somebody come to New Life that before they come says, all Christians are hypocrites, all churches are a joke, I don't like people, I don't like the smoke, I don't like the lights. Your chances of having a good experience here is very slim. Then you can have people that go, you know what, I really don't know Jesus, but I think there's probably good people in all churches, and I think that there are people in every church that's trying to do their best to reach after God, and I'm open to whatever God wants to do in my life. The probabilities of you having a good experience at New Life are very good. Because if you want to look for bad, you will find it. If you're intentional about looking for good, you'll find that also. Maybe it even happens in our relationship with God. Because I know people that had an earthly father that was demanding and distant, and so they view their heavenly father in the same manner. I know people that their earthly father was faithful, he was trusting, he was interactive, and they have an easier time of adjusting and navigating in their relationship with their heavenly father. It's not that their circumstances have changed, the facts are still the same, but they're seeing God through a filter of experience. Because the 13 characteristics of God that we learned about in understanding God have not changed. God's character has not changed. He's still all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, good, merciful, infinite, benevolent. Hallelujah. His character has not changed. But we can see God through the lens and through the filter of what we've experienced in our life, and what we see may not be accurate, and it may not even be appropriate, and it leads us to making decisions in error. It leads us to making wrong decisions. My wife was very intentional when she determined that she was going to get married. She was going to marry a preacher. I was a great disappointment to her because I had no intentions of standing behind this pulpit or any pulpit. I'll do whatever you need me to do in church. But little did I know that the plans that God had for me, she had to be careful that she didn't allow the filter of her expectations to eliminate what she got. And what could you not love? Because I took her out of the farm where she was barefooted, chewing ice, and brought her in to real living. She's probably going to fall on the floor in a minute. But if she would have allowed and said, God, you know what? This is what I feel, and I'm going to look at it through that filter. She could be somewhere else today. I could be somewhere else today, and I'm glad that she chose to say yes, finally, on the seventh time. Because you have to be perseverant, you have to be patient, and you have to be purposeful, because she turned me down the first time. Some of you have an ego so big, you would have walked away, and you would have missed an opportunity of a lifetime. Maybe she's just trying to find out if you really are interested in her. Are you serious? Are you telling me that I might have to ask six or seven times? Well, there's a precedent. So we've dealt last week with the discipline of meditation, meditating on the goodness of God, meditating on the Word of God, because it will cause your perspective to change. When you meditate upon the goodness of the Word, David said in Psalms 1, "Blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord doth he meditate day and night, and whatever that man does will prosper, because he will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water." Meditation on the things of God. It's not Eastern mysticism where you empty your mind. Some people don't have as big of a challenge of that as others. It's a matter of meditating on God and his goodness and how great he has been to you. The devil will never fight you over what God has done. He will fight you on whether or not God will help you in this situation that's critical. But when you begin to think about the character of God and the goodness of God, all of a sudden things begin to shift. So let me talk to you for just a moment about this second discipline, and it's the discipline of reframing. When you reframe something, you refocus. How many people are discouraged and defeated because their focus is on the wrong thing? Much of our culture today is focused on themselves. But when they hit a crisis and they need God, it's difficult for them to shift. I prayed with a young couple in our parking lot Friday morning. They're homeless. They're sleeping in a car. They have two little children. They don't know what to do. They're looking for a job. They have applied. And so I start asking some questions. And at some point, here's the question that needs to be asked. Now, I wasn't in my clergy garb, and I wasn't in my bishop robe. I was dressed rather earthly. And I said, listen, I know your aunt. I haven't seen her for a while, but I know your aunt, and I can help you today, but today will only be a Band-Aid if Jesus Christ does not become the center of your life. So they were supposed to be here today. I don't see them, but that doesn't bother me because I have their phone number and I know what room they're in, and we'll connect with them today. The easy part is getting people saved. The difficult part is getting them discipled. And the church has not done a real good job of that because we focus on what they're not, and we have this idea, once they pray the sinner's prayer, they ought to straighten up like we did in 2 weeks. How many of you know you're still a mess? Now, if you're not aware of that, talk to a few people around you, and they will help affirm the reality and the truth of what I'm declaring to you. We're all a bunch of crackpots that need Jesus. And so it's kind of like this young man. He was in junior high, and he had great aspirations to be a ball player. He wanted to be the greatest hitter in the National League. And so he went outside, and he took a ball, and he threw it in the air, and he swung, and he missed. He took the ball again. He threw it up in the air, and he swung, and he missed. The third time, he threw the ball in the air, and he swung, and he missed. He said, "I'm not the greatest batter in the world, but bless God, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." You've got to reframe what's happening in your life. It's easy to go negative in the midst of a culture that's constantly negative, unless you embrace their perverted ideology. But that only lasts for a moment, because the pleasures of sin are for a season. And it's the choices that we make to begin to reframe things and do away with the filters that are in our life. Can I tell you that if you take an isolated situation in your life and you only look at that, you will be misled and you will misidentify an opportunity in your life. You can look at the sky, you can look at a storm that's starting to come in, because when a storm begins to move across an area, there is part of that area where the sun is shining, the clouds are still radiating the rays of the sun, but then you can focus on the storm. But if all you see is the storm, you don't realize that that's just a passing element, and you have forgotten what just passed over you. If I just turn that way a little bit, you can turn around, you can do better than that. No, turn that way. I'm just going to use you. You decided to stay in here. So if, don't feel bad, she can hold her ground. If I just frame her back, I may not know where she is. I may not even know who she is. I may look at that and go, she must be at a memorial service because the people down here look rather mournful. Somebody must have died. So if all I do is just take that particular picture and I frame it and I use that to identify her, I will never be able to connect with what's really going on in her life. Come on, somebody. We have to be willing to reframe what's happening in our life so that we do not come to a place that we are always and constantly negative. Do you think that I do everything right in my relationship with her? You can nod your head. It's okay. We've had this discussion, and vice versa. But together, we become an incredible duo that's unstoppable. So we refuse to take an isolated moment out of our life. I will tell this story because she's told it to other people. I may get in trouble, but I've been there before. For those of you that are not married, this is how marriage rolls. So if you've got this idea that, anyway, I don't have time to do that. Get my marriage series and you'll understand. But there were some things that she felt very, very impressed about that she needed to talk to me about what I was not doing. It's true, okay? So she had this great big long list. Her list is always longer than mine, because I think she's still just hot. And so the Lord spoke to her. Thank God for the voice of the Lord. Because she had it all set up where she was going to let me know this long list of everything in my life that needed to be changed. Do you know what the Lord spoke to her about? Or do you want to hear it from her? Can you tell it? You got just a little bit? Just tell her, tell them what the Lord told you. You don't even have to look at it.
Well, it was like at the end of the year, so I didn't get a chance then, and I didn't get a chance at the beginning. So the Lord's like, okay, you need to start over and forgive those things.
She reframed that. So now I have a different perspective. She has a different perspective because we hold things over people's lives, and every time we see them, we filter it through what they did, what they said, and we don't cut them any slack at all, and we lose the opportunity to maximize our ability to speak into their life and bring them into an arena of success. Somewhere we've got to reframe stuff instead of reframing ourselves and putting ourselves in here and going, life's all about me. I hate to bruise your ego, but life is not all about you. Life is all about the kingdom of God if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And so things happen in our life, and it depends on how we frame it. When you get up in the morning, what is the first things that you begin to declare? Maybe there's issues that you have to face. Maybe you feel like you never win. Maybe you never feel like you advance. Maybe you feel like every problem is overwhelming you, but it depends on how you frame it. Do you believe that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them? For greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? Because you cannot control what happens to you. There are things that you have no control over about what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it. Paul had a great desire, read it in the book of Acts, to go to Rome as a preacher, but he went to Rome as a prisoner. He could have been discouraged. He could have been overwhelmed. He could have been despondent. He could have said, because things are not happening the way that I want them to happen, none of this is going to come to pass, and he would have missed the opportunity that the Holy Spirit had placed within his life. He was under house arrest, waiting potential execution. Some of you today might be in that place where things are happening in your life and it's not the way you planned it. Let me read this to you from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 from the NWV version. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me really sucks. As a result of the hell I've been through, I'm quitting life group and never going back to church. It's the new whiners version. That's not what he said. I want you to see what he said in the NLT. He's in the midst of this transition. He's got a desire to do something for God. Things are not working out the way he had planned. He says, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Wow. He reframes his imprisonment. He reframes his incarceration, he reframes and refocuses what's happening in his life. Verse 13, for everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. They had to change the guard constantly because of his influence. He is simply declaring, look at verse 14 in Philippians 1. And because of my imprisonment, replace that. Maybe there's something in your life that's not going the way that you planned. Can I tell you that out of seven children, all six of them, the first six, whenever we prayed for them, God healed them. Miracles took place. And then faith came along. This is not going the way that I planned. Are you listening? For 27 years, almost 28, we've had to deal with doctor's visits, hospital visits, medication that doesn't work, her head hitting the ground like a sledgehammer. Come on, somebody. 2 years ago, we thought we were going to lose her. She laid around semi-comatose, down to 60 pounds. She used to be 120 pounds. So how do we frame this? What do we do with this? Do we just hang it up and go, this is the end, it's all over? Or do we filter it through the power of the Word of God and say, God, you have a purpose for everything that we walk through. And we're beginning to see every day the purpose of God because we have watched her approach people in this church that we know are suffering. She doesn't know that. She is a hugger by choice. She will not hug you just because you're there, but she senses something. Something that normal people may not even sense and respond to. So we're going to reframe this. We're going to take this situation and we're going to use it for the glory of God, for the purpose of God, and take our weakness and use it for influence. instead of allowing what is negative to control our life. Let me give you just three quick things that I believe will help you. Number one, thank God for what didn't happen. Maybe you had a car wreck, but no one was injured. Deb and I were in Houston, Texas. We were flying back in January, and the plane that was going to take us to St. Louis had just landed from New York. Well, when you get ready to leave somewhere, you're a little anxious. You want to be home because you still have a 2.5-hour drive yet. So we get on the airplane, and we discover we're going to have to sit on the runway on the tarmac for another hour because the wings need to be de-iced. Well, it's better to de-ice the wings on the ground than it is at 30,000 feet. Hello? So thank God they didn't wait till they got in the air and discovered that we're not able to arrive at the level of our... So we can always find something that's good, that something that didn't happen. This young girl wrote a letter to her parents. She was in college. She said, "Mom and Dad, I met a guy here. We hooked up together. We were at a bar, and now I'm pregnant with twins. It's okay, though, because he'll be off of probation in a year. We're starting to look for a job, but he'll be able to get a job after he gets out of rehab. We're considering marriage, but right now we can't afford it, so we just moved in together. And actually, I got a D on my chemistry test, and I just wanted you to know that everything's not as bad as it could have been." Everything could be worse. We've got to begin to see what did not happen. God, thank you that you spared me from this. Thank you that you kept your hand upon me. In the whole scheme of things, that particular incident in life may not be worthy of framing and hanging on your fireplace. When you begin to look at an incident that happened in your life, and all of us have had many of them that were negative, that were demoralizing, that didn't work out the way we wanted it to work. But when we take that and we put it in the scope of life, why does it have that much significance? Every day I miss my dad. Some days I find myself praying for him, and I forget that he's already gone. I was at Mason Point the other day, and my cousin is there. He's the same age as me. He's been there for over a year. He began with dementia. Now he has full-blown Alzheimer's. He walks around like this. He has walked and sat that way for so long that his muscles are incapable of moving any other direction. He now has refused to drink, and he will not eat. I went to see him, and he wasn't in his room. So I looked everywhere on second floor there. Finally, I told the head nurse, "I can't find him anywhere." She said, "Well, he's here somewhere." That's a word you want to hear. Finally, he came walking out of a room. He does not know who I am, and we spent a lot of time together at his house, went to VBS together, all kinds of things. He's my age, and he doesn't know anything, and his days are numbered, because when you don't eat and you don't drink, you don't live. But right before he contracted dementia, my cousin, his brother, prayed with him to receive Jesus Christ. So I am not going to take what he's going through over the last year and allow it to determine what I remember and who he is, because the last year and a half does not frame who he was. And I refuse to be focused on that, because I remember the other 65 years that we were together at reunions with aunts and uncles. We had fun. I was in his wedding. He was in mine. Come on, somebody. And now when he takes his final breath, heaven is his ultimate destination. I refuse to take one thing and allow it to control the rest of my life. Number two is we've got to practice reframing, because our thoughts frame and shape what we experience. Do you remember in the third chapter of Daniel where the king had ordered that everybody bow at his great image? And there were three young men that in that group that day, when the orchestra began, decided they would not bow to that image. They were going to serve the Lord God Almighty. And the king said, young men, do you not understand? I'll give you another opportunity. And they reshaped and refocused what was going on in their life at that moment. They could have allowed what was happening to cause their faith in God to be demoralized. But they said, oh, king, we are not quick to answer you. We don't have to pray. We don't have to fast. I don't have to call the senior pastor. We're going to tell you, we are not bowing to your image. That image didn't save us, didn't help us, didn't deliver us, didn't heal us, didn't strengthen us, didn't give us joy. And we will not bow to something that was created by the Creator. They threw those boys in a horrible fire that was heated up 7 times hotter, and not one hair on their head smelled like smoke. The only thing that was burnt was the ropes that had them tied. The king looked into the furnace and said, did we not throw 3 men in there, and yet I see a 4th man that looks like the Son of God? We have to reframe what we're going through. We don't do real well in our culture when we think about persecution, and yet there are men and women all over this world today that are being killed for their faith and their confidence in Jesus Christ. Nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody's dealing with it. But we have to take our thoughts and not allow our mood to shift us. We were in Atlanta, Georgia, in Dawsonville. We went to a place, some friends took us to a place called Stone Mountain. From the top of Stone Mountain, you can see Atlanta. It stands about 550 to 600 feet above the ground. To get there, there's one of two ways. You can walk for hours, or you can ride what I call this semi-trailer on a wire that goes like this. I don't do real well in atmospheres like that. Maybe you do. I don't do well in that. So we get in this car that's moving back and forth like this. We still haven't left the spot. And my friend's wife starts shaking the car. I said, you shake that one more time, I will kill you. I didn't tell her that. So I had to be willing to reframe that experience and go, I am not going to die. I am going to live and testify of the wonderful works of God. So when we got to the top of Stone Mountain, we've got pictures of us being up there. It's an incredible place. There's only one problem. Now I got to get down. And I have to get down the same way I got up. You have to be willing to override your moods and your emotions by the power of the Word of God. Otherwise, we will find ourselves in a situation that is not healthy. I told you the story. Deb and I were teaching a marriage seminar in Springfield. I was told that I had, you know, some time, so I put all of this together. I had handouts. When I got there, I was told I had 15 minutes. Well, that's not what I planned. Now what do? I can't sing, and I don't dance very well. But the Spirit of the Lord had already spoken to Deb, and she'd written down some notes. So it either becomes a challenge or it becomes demoralizing when you have to shift and say, God, I'm believing you to help me. I could have allowed my mood. I was not happy. I spent all of this time preparing, and now you're telling me I have 15 minutes. So here's what we're going to do. I set my timer on my phone to 15 minutes, and that's what we're going to do. I will honor whatever you want me to do. Deb got up and rocked the house. I'm telling you. Rock the place. I had a few minutes left. I started giving some stuff away. Some other things happened. The alarm went off on my phone. I said, I'm done. And the pastor said, no. Keep doing what God's. When you are willing to adjust and not allow situations in life to dictate your mood or your emotions, but you take the filter away and say, God, I'm embracing the power of your word, then great things begin to happen, because what we believe determines how we behave. What we believe determines how we behave. Number three, look for God's goodness in everything. Look for his goodness. I remember the days of taking Faith to Children's Hospital in St. Louis. And I dreaded it every 6 months. Another blood test. Something else is going to happen. Will they draw her blood correctly? Will it be somebody that just draws a circle? So I hated it. But when I got there, I began to see other children that had just come out of chemo, who maybe only had days and weeks to live. And I began to realize that our problem was not as great as I thought. So we have to begin to see the goodness of God in everything that's happening around us. David was an artist about it. Paul was an artist. When you want to see bad to reinforce your mood, you will. Do you know somebody that maybe is in your circle of friends or in your family that it seems like every morning they just look for negative things to happen? They're always looking for something bad to happen, and it affects their mood, and their mood affects their perception. This will change your life. Taking the filters off. Say, but you don't understand what happened to me years ago. Are you going to allow that to frame the rest of your life? Paul was a Christian killer. He persecuted the church. And his conversion was so incredible. And he suffered many things. Beatings, stonings, in the dark on a ship for a week with nothing to eat. He went through all of those things. He did not allow trouble to define who he was, but he was looking for an opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be magnified. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I count all things but dung for the excellency of Christ. Forgetting all of these things, I press on to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. And in the midst of all of that, he said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He said, in life or death, let the gospel be magnified. Wow. That's an individual that has learned how to frame life accurately and appropriately. And no matter what you're walking through today, I'm in agreement with you that the power of God has the ability to navigate into your life, to supersede your problems, to overwhelm your life. If you'll just look to Him, the author and the finisher of your faith, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything that we can even think or ask. If you're not sure about life, let me remind you of this. Every day, 105 people die. 105,603 people die every month. You're still here. What are you going to do with life? Let's reframe it. Let's refocus what God has given us. Let me give you this final thing, and then we'll pray. We do not interpret God through our circumstances. We do not interpret God through our circumstances. We interpret our circumstances through God's goodness.